Well, today we've chosen to use the topic earthquakes, or earthquakes, encouragement. We'll talk about earthquakes in just a minute. Wouldn't it be interesting to have a whole sermon on earthquakes? I'm sure there's something more about that. Anyway, earthquakes will be a part of it, but it all starts with an E. We're going to talk about encouragement today. Why encouragement? Last week I was mentioning some of the things that are taking place just now, and we was approached by some people who said, hey, wait a minute, can you talk about that a little further? We need to know and understand a little bit about that. Brothers and sisters, this is not the time for us to be anxious. This is not for the time for us to be fearful or worried. There can be some things that could be taking place. I think there are a lot of things going on right now, which I hope to be able to share with you, that are not the optimum. They're not the things that we would have desired. I want to share with you this. This is a time of year that's a significant time of year. There are basic festivals that go on in the calendar of the Jewish people, the Israeli calendar, a calendar that God himself set up. Okay, I want to keep emphasizing that, because when it comes to time and marking time, God set up a calendar. I mean, I say to you, he's working with that calendar. That's what he's been doing. He has used all the festivals in the past, and he continues to use them even now. It is wise for us, not asking to become Jewish people, I'm saying simply, let's be people who look over Old and New Testament to know what's going on with them. Here's what he said he's doing. And Jesus came working with those very festivals. Matter of fact, he used the festivals as a way to offer himself to people. He used the festivals in order to teach dynamic teaching that he did. That we read in John chapter 7 was all about a festival. When John chapter 7, he says that if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and take a drink of me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That was during one of the festivals. It is important to remember that Jesus is Jewish, and that he came through a whole Jewish group of people. We're not independent of that. He's still working with that. All right? And having said that, it's through that we get encouragement. That's where our encouragement is. So I want you to look at some of the things that are taking place here, and let's get some encouragement from us. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, actually, I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 18, and then we'll look at 5:11. Look at verse 18. Says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what 4:18 says. Put a little mental hold on that one, and come down to 5:11, where he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This is twice within 12 verses he said, comfort one another. Now, why would he say that? Because there could be some concern that things are not going like we thought they were going to go. I want you to get the picture. They understood that they were trusting in Messiah, and that Messiah was coming back, and they understood it would be right away. They were looking for their delivery through Messiah. Their understanding was, everything's in place now for the coming. It's going to happen right away. And if you get the picture, some of the people in that church had already passed away. That discouraged them a little bit. So-and-so is going to miss it. Bob and Judy are going to miss it. Now, if you're Bob and Judy, I'm not talking about. I just used two names drawn out of the atmosphere somewhere. They're going to miss this kingdom. They're not going to be there for it. They're going to miss it all. And Paul wanted to let them know, no. Comfort each other, and that's what 4:13. Through 18 is about, where he picks up this, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Listen, when somebody leaves and Jesus didn't come back, we're hurt from that. We're missing them. And I know I'm speaking to a good number of people here. You've had somebody you know as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're missing them. You wish they were around. They're not. But you will get to see them again. And this is what he wanted to assure everybody. He wasn't necessarily telling us when the rapture was going to take place. He's letting us know that a rapture is going to take place. And that everybody who has passed away and those who are alive are all going to be together. therefore comfort one another with those words. That's what it was about. Well, if that's true, then what's going on in these times? What's happening that we're going through all of this right now? What, there was a persecution going on with them. A persecution was promised, and they're going through it. So is this the persecution you're talking about? Is this the tribulation? Is this this big deal that was going to come? There's concern for them about what time is this? What season are we in right now? So, looking at 5:1, we read this. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now stop just a minute. Let's think about this. We are not ignorant. And he said to them, you're not ignorant. You know some of these things. You know what's going on. You know what the scriptures have said. And the first thing you do is you look at this, the sufficiency and reliability of the word of the Creator and Sovereign. Now, look, there's lots of religious literature. Not doubting that a bit. Lots of religious literature. Some of it's got some really neat moral teachings to it. Some of it's got some really neat stories. But I tell you, there is nothing like the Word of God. This one is sufficient and reliable for everything. Every aspect of life. You can depend on it and count it because it's written by your Creator. It's written by the one that's sovereign over the universe. He wrote it in such a way that the prophetic things that are in it would actually come true and you could rely on it. He's giving you an accurate history of what happened in the world so far. He is telling you what he's going to do. And then when it happens, you would know, oh, God said that. So that you would have a reliable book to go back to. You would have not only moral teachings, but you would have the future. 25% of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Half of that has already come literally true. Can you count on it? Yes. This is reliable and credible material. So he wants them to go back there for you're not ignorant, brothers and sisters. You have this. You know what's coming up in the times and seasons. So you have that. Number two, letter B, there was a beginning and there will be an end. When he speaks of the day of the Lord, he is including something that means the end of whatever is taking place. To have an end, you had to have a beginning. And he's taking for granted they are understanding the beginning happened at creation. We are unashamedly creationists. God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it with his spoken word. He brought it out of where there wasn't anything before. He's made it all. He created time, space, matter, animated life. He did all of that. And our faith is relying in that. We're not going to rely our faith in that which is conjecture. You understand, everybody's basing their life about origins on faith alone. On faith alone. We're trusting God. Others are trusting. And it is trust somebody who told them that it's different from that. Everybody's trusting. It's all about faith, kids. Nobody has the science on this. We're believing that the Creator who said he created it, we have confidence in him because everything else he said, he has done. That's not the way with some in the science world. You have to change your science when you get new results. That's cool. We should do that. When you get new results in, you look them over and say, wait a minute, what we thought was true before is not true right now. We got more information. And you should make a change when you get more information, should you not? We have no problem with that. We just know this, the Creator isn't going to change his information. He gave us all the information we need. And our trust is resting in him because of all the other things we have seen in his word, we know he's trustworthy. Follow that? All right. There was a beginning, there will be an end. So these people here who are a little troubled, he's just reminding them there was a beginning, there's an end coming to it. Time, created by God, is set up in times and seasons. Where it says in verse 1, the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now he's telling this, in those times and seasons, God has already said certain things are going to take place in those times and those seasons. He's already said, you can count that in the spring, the Holy Spirit's going to renew the face of the earth and things are going to start new. You're going to count on the summer, things are going to do this. You're going to count on the fall, things will start to go into dormancy. And the winter, they'll be dormant. And then it'll start over again. Time is set up in those kinds of situations. May I say to you, the history of people is set up in those kinds of situations because he set it up that way. And he's telling them, you don't have to be concerned about the times and seasons. You already know what's going to be taking place. Look at the next. We also know this. Here's what we know. Jesus is God's Son, the Messiah, the Savior. We know that. That's something that has been shown to us by the Spirit of God, something we've seen already revealed by his resurrection, by his death, by the life that's taken place after that. Jesus is the Messiah. We know that. And letter E, what God has told us through the prophets, we also know. I want you to just take a little quick moment here, put a little mark in 1 Thessalonians 5, and go back with me to Daniel just for a moment. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel's a great book. If you haven't read it recently, go back and read it again. It's a great book. But Daniel is, like the other prophets, he is moved by God to say what God wanted said. Well, once he gets it said, where do you go with it? There were things he was saying that God had told him, and he doesn't have an understanding of it. Now, he's writing it down. He's recording it for us. But if you'll see what I'm saying here, look at Daniel 12. Verses 1 to 6. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Sounds like a resurrection, doesn't it? Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until when? The time of the end. Okay, there's another time ahead. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So he's saying, okay, Daniel, you've written all these things. These things are about the future. I'm not explaining it to you right now. Seal up the book. Close it up. And this book, when we get closer to the end, we'll be opened up again. And we'll understand then what's going on. But for right now, Daniel, close it up. You're not given any further understanding. You have now recorded what all the people of the future need to know. Everybody in this future group, and that's who I'm writing this for, out here in this group, this summer closer to the end, they're going to have understanding in this. You don't, because there's too many things that have to happen in between here for me to explain to you. Okay, so look what he says further. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the water, how long shall the fulfillment of these things, these wonders be? Well, Daniel hears more in this, and in verse 8 then, look if you would, he says, although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. They are sealed till the time of the end. So whenever we're getting closer to that end time, these words by the Spirit of God who had penned them shall be opened up, we'll have better understanding. So Paul is writing to these people and said, you're in those end times, and that book has been opened to you. You now are going to get to understand what was written to Daniel many, many years ago. So here's what he's going to share with them. And these are the things that we know through the prophets. God has appointed a day of his wrath and judgment on the whole earth known as the day of the Lord. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we had read this. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So they knew about this day of the Lord. They knew that this day is a day of judgment that's coming. It's a day of God's wrath. It's a day that's coming. We studied about that as we went through the book of Joel last year. That great and awesome day of the Lord. That day is still before them. So they know that it's coming, but they don't know when. Guess what? Neither do we. The book's been open to us. We know there is a day that's called the Day of the Lord. We just don't know at what point it's going to be. This day, we are told, will come like a thief in the night. Look at verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, I should say back at verse 2 again, it says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now look what it goes on to say. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And verse 4 says, but you. Now I want you to stop with me just for a moment. This day of the Lord is coming. And we're supposed to be wise enough to understand what that day is about. But they. There's that word again. Four-letter word that gets used all the time. Who are they? They are always out there doing something. You know what I'm saying? Who are they? Well, listen, it's everybody that's not informed. Follow me? This will include everybody that's not informed of what this day of the Lord is, about when it's coming, about the times and the seasons. They will say peace and safety. They're going to say, we finally got the treaties written. We finally got everything taken care of. There's peace and safety. And he said, please understand at that point, that's when sudden destruction comes upon them. That's when all of this rhetoric about we've now got peace, we're now in good situations, we've all got wonderful situations going for us now. He says, I want you to know that when they say that, sudden destruction is on its way. But you, you're not in the same condition. Matter of fact, for you, it's the words peace and safety that are even a bigger clue. Oh boy, they think it's peace and safety. We must be in real trouble right now. It must be coming very soon when they think it's peace and safety. Everybody see where we're at? That's what he's letting them know. And I want you to know, this is at the time when Rome is the peacemaker. They were living under what was known as the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. You could travel on any roads. You had peace going all the time. And he wanted them to know, look, Israel's still in the land. Jesus could come at any moment. We're living in what they think of as peace and safety. But the whole world could crash on them overnight. Everybody see where we're at? Okay. Number 3 in our outline. This day is preceded by times like the days of Noah. Darkness, disregard of God, wickedness, and violence. Now, I'm going to go back and let's review just for a moment. We had creation. And after the fall, we have people getting worse and worse and worse. Living out their own lives the way they wanted to. Coming up till 120 years before God's judgment. And at those 120 years, he's saying, look, I'm going to pull back my spirit at some point here, and I'm not going to resist people at all. I'm going to let you do just exactly what you want to do, and you'll see for yourself how wicked your thoughts can be. But you, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And I want, while you're building that ark, to be a preacher of righteousness and declare a judgment is coming. That it is going to rain. That the fountains of the deep are going to break up. And when they break up, all the water that is stored underneath them is coming out. And I will flood the whole earth with a judgment. I will destroy all life before me except that which I am redeeming. I am going to redeem anyone who will trust me and get on that ark with you. I'm going to redeem critters that you're going to be using back on this earth again when the flood subsides. Noah is going to be the Messiah for Earth Phase 1. All people have to do is listen to him, trust what God's going to do, get on board, they'd be spared. Everybody see where we're at? That's the judgment that was to come. Now, instead of hearing that, people became more and more wicked all the time. The judgment came, all died but those 8 that God had spared, that he had redeemed. Following that, we have Earth Phase 2 and people continuing to live the way they wanted to live. got conquering, got wars, got all kinds of things till you come up to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ where redemption takes place. He's the new ark. He's the new Messiah. He is everything. And he's now declaring between the time of his resurrection and the time of his ascension until now, he's declaring grace. Today's the day of grace. I will fully forgive. I will fully accept. I will fully pardon. I'll bring anybody who put their trust in me and the resurrection. I will put complete forgiveness on them. And they'll be in that ark. They will be spared because I have a day coming, the day of the Lord, in which I will judge all things, this time by fire, not by water. By fire. Those Thessalonians knew that day was coming. They knew that the days of Noah were going to be, or that their days would be like the days of Noah. They knew those things were going to take place. And may I say, so do you. So we're to be those people who watch and are sober, and we look around and say, wow, how wicked do you have to be? Can it get worse than this? Don't even ask. Yes, it can. It'll get a lot worse than this. Because he already told us it will be like the days of Noah. That's why we shouldn't be going, what could be happening? We're those that go, well, he's coming soon, because here's what's happening. This is what he said would take place. This is what's taking place, all right? Now, what else do we know? We know that human depravity will be rampant and unchecked, right? Romans chapter 1 down there, right? Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we've read it many times in here. We'll just read. He says this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Listen to what he says. Being filled, not just acting some, but being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of things, of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Even among those who know better would be those who approve of this kind of activity. That's the days of Noah. That's when you can't find a place to repent. You can't find a place. Why? Because God gave them over to a depraved mind. He's not giving them the power to repent. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to write that down as one of them, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he had said this. But know that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I'm not going to read more because you know exactly where it's going. This is what he said is going to take place. Now, that does not stop us from continuing to preach righteousness, continuing to preach grace, continuing to preach salvation. We got to. We see it happening. God has always been calling a remnant out, calling a people out. We've got to let him do it. We are the ambassadors. We're it. This is his first line and last line of defense. We're it. So if I can say further with that, it'll be rampant and unchecked. Israel is the key in understanding prophecy. Okay? Israel is always the key in understanding prophecy. Why do we know that? Because everything that Daniel wrote about had to do with Israel. It had to do with his own people. Everything Jeremiah wrote about had to do with his own people. Everything Ezekiel wrote about had to do with his own people, the Jewish people, being restored, being brought back to the land, having a whole new covenant given to them. That's what these men were writing about. That's what they were talking about. And Israel is the key to prophecy, not the United States of America. Israel is the key. When we're watching and being sober, listen, that's not to say don't watch what's going on here. It is to watch what's going on there, because there's the key. What happens to those people is the big deal. That's the people he was prophesying to. That's the people he was talking about. So with that said, Israel is the key to prophecy. We know this. They have to be in the land in order for the prophecies to be fulfilled. They got to be living there. You can't have sacrifices stopped if there's not somebody there to make them. You've got to have the people in the land in order for anybody want to try to destroy them. They've been spread out, kids, since 70 AD. All over the place until 1948. You follow that? I'm just saying that after 70 AD, the likelihood of Jesus coming back at that point for the second coming was really small, because Israel wasn't in the land. They had lost the temple. All the stuff that applied to them wasn't applying anymore. And it went on for how many years like that? 1900 years like that. But when 1948 came, you can hear that calendar kicking back in again. You can hear everything starting back up again. Whoa, they're in the land. Oh boy. 1967 comes along, you see them getting Jerusalem. Oh boy. Because if you have Jerusalem, the next thing coming up is you get the temple. Got a little problem there. Got some people that don't quite feel the same way about that. But may I say, our Father has an amazing way of taking care of whatever problems or obstacles seem to be in the way. And may I remind you, they seem to be in the way. All right? We go on further. Israel's the key in that. Jesus called the current times the times of the Gentiles. He did that. If you want to write a reference for it, I believe it's Luke 21, 24, or 29. Anyway, he called these the times of the Gentiles, and he told us that they would end with destruction, death, poverty, etc. He told us that the times of the Gentiles have to come to a close. Now, what's meant by the times of the Gentiles? The promise of the kingdom is that Israel will be the dominant country in the kingdom. And Israel did at one time have a dominant country. That whole area, Israel was the chief people. But as they disobeyed God, as they disobeyed what he was saying, they were conquered by the Babylonians. Then they were held in captivity or occupation by the Persians. Then they were held in captivity by the Grecians. Then they were held in captivity by the Romans, and the Romans finally just sent them out. The times of the Gentiles then became that period of time that the primary rulers of the world are Gentile people. Israel would not have any power as a kingdom, any sort of world dominant power, because the Gentiles would have it. And he said, the day will come when the Gentiles lose all their power. All their kingdoms are done. Why? Because Messiah would return. When Messiah returns, he'll be the king of the Jews. He will be the one who sets up the whole kingdom, and his kingdom rules over all. Going on to the next thing. World peace would be shattered by war and conquest. Jesus was teaching him. Matter of fact, let's go to Matthew 24 just for a moment. Matthew 24, because the disciples ask him the same thing. Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? When will these things be? Just like Daniel had asked. All right? And here's what he said in Matthew 24, 4. Well, pick up 3 and you'll see what I'm telling you about. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So there'll be a lot of false Christs. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Stop. War and conquest are going to be hallmarks of the end days. That's just going to be going on all the time. Now, that's been going on since when? Long, long time. So Jesus is saying they're not going to end. There's not going to be world peace. It's all going to be destroyed by conquest and war. But he went on to say something else. Signs in nature will abound. Look what he says then in verse 7 again. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Famines and pestilences. Have we not lived in a time when we've witnessed many famines and lots of pestilences? Think with me just for a moment. What is cancer? What is AIDS? What is Ebola? What are some of the super staph infections? Have we not seen pestilences that are taking people's lives? And sometimes in large groups of people, a large thing that will be taking place there. He said the signs would be in nature will abound. Let me go ahead and finish these, and we'll talk about what we see today. There will be disparity between the haves and the have-nots, with much commercial trade continuing in spite of it. James chapter 5 writes, go to now, all of you who are stealing from your employees, all of you who are making your employees miss their pay dates because you're stealing their wages. Do you not know the Lord of hosts has heard this? Do you not know you shall be brought into judgment for this? Do you not? Now, look, you couldn't have that if somebody wasn't ripping off the poor people. You follow that? There's coming a time when it's known that the poor, that to even buy a day of bread will cost you a day's wage. You'll spend all of your money for a loaf of bread. He said, that is what we can know. That's what's taking place. Now, I want you to look with these people here. At that time, a famine is going on in Israel. Matter of fact, that's what they were taking all the offerings for. That's what all the churches were taking up offerings for. They were taking up offerings to send aid to the people in Israel that were going through a massive famine. There was a drought going on there that was causing all kinds of problems with the believers there. And he's trying to unite Gentile believers and Jewish believers with a gift, an offering that's going to be seeing you who once hated one another are now supporting each other. Only Christ could do that. Everybody see where we're at? Going with a little bit further there, there will be this great disparity. And we can see that all the way up to the coming of Christ, there is a commercial trade going on with something that's called Babylon. We won't even try to identify what that is, but everybody's still trading all the way up through this whole tribulation period. They're still selling and buying stuff and doing real profits with it. Matter of fact, it goes on to say they're selling and buying people as well in those days before the end. Number 11. Number 10, Christians will suffer persecution, but will be delivered from God's wrath. Look with me, please, back at 1 Thessalonians, and look what he's saying to us. He's reminding us of all the things that we know to be true, all the things that they should have already seen. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'll get there in just a minute, he's making this statement in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. Watch, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is the day of his wrath. And he has already said, you Thessalonians, remember this? You have not been appointed to wrath, but you have been appointed to obtain salvation. So he's wanting them to know this, that salvation is coming to you. You will not be in God's wrath because he determined to save you from that. Now, does that mean no persecution? No. Christians will have heavy persecution. As a matter of fact, the 20th and starting into this century have seen more people die through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ than all the previous centuries combined. That much bloodshed has gone on in the 20th century. And it's starting that way in the 21st century as well. Number 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is returning to claim total authority over the whole of creation, and with his return, a new heavens and new earth. Those are the things they knew. I have just tried to tell you the things that they knew were going to happen. And number 12, then, Christians are to be faithful witnesses of the grace of God. And that's what he had said to us earlier. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You know what's happening. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We are going to speak about the gospel of salvation. Now, let me just ask you, what do we see today? Let me see why there is some concern for us today. why we need to be those who, watching and being sober, are seeing these things take place. In economies and finances, we have seen some dramatic things take place in Europe. Some nations falling apart. Some nations being based on socialism and credit are hurting themselves dearly. We're watching our own economy fall apart based on credit and overspending, being too far in debt. We're watching the whole world dependent upon a few banks and their financing that's going on with it. That has to collapse someday, kids. You can't have that much debt. You can't have that much paper money that doesn't mean anything without it coming to a collapse sometime. So we are looking at the potential for a collapse coming on. When's it going to take place? If I knew that, I'd be a wealthy man today. But I don't know that. I know it is going to take place. I want to know, what do we know? What do we know that we know we could compare with the scriptures and say, that's what he said was going to take place? The economies are going to fall apart. There will be famine and pestilences. What do we see in the war and military muscle flexing? India and Pakistan are a continuous conflict with those hot-headed enough to set off a multinational conflict using nuclear weapons. That's not beyond them. They've threatened that many times, and somebody's afraid that one day they're actually going to do it. How much trouble is there in Syria and Iraq? Those are all nations that the Lord had talked about would be in trouble in the days of the end. Iran is going to get full nuclear capabilities and vowed to destroy both Israel and the U.S. ISIS is a threat everywhere, including American soil with our porous border. Saw a report yesterday that just revealed that ISIS now has more and more technical weapons coming from, guess where? Russia. Coming back from the same people that, remember, we spent them into oblivion and they're not a power anymore. Don't be that dumb. Putin is no fool, and he's doing a lot of peculiar things. Russia has risen as a new military power and might, and they have a man at the top of there that doesn't seem to have a whole lot of fear of anything, and he's certainly not afraid of the United States. Russia and China have done military operations together in the Pacific. Now, you want to hear something that's odd? They don't ever do anything together. You remember, they're the two that did things opposed to each other. So each one will rattle sabers at each other and say, we're going to kill you, we're going to wipe you out real soon. Now they're doing things together? What enemy have they got that they'd want to do things together? Who could there be? Let me go on further. Cyber spying has hacked some of the defense and CIA files. Cyber spying. Hacking other people's computers and doing it long distance. We are having times reminiscent now of the Cold War. Some of you will remember what that means. The Cold War is not a refrigerator battle between the two leading companies in making refrigerators. It was actually a real time. Iran and Russia are in a pact as the one spoken of in Ezekiel 38, 1-9. For those who thought that's never going to take place, Russia and Persia. Russia and Iran are in a pact together, a mutual defense pact, and Russia has just sold S-300 missiles to be able to strike long-term or long distances. There are serious battles that could be ahead of conquest. ISIS gains more sophisticated weaponry every day. What do we know about Israel? Israel's in the land, but Israel's not safe. Will there come a day when they'll say peace and safety? Yeah, I think so. No temple there, so there's no sacrifices. So right away we know they can't stop the sacrifices because they don't have them going on yet. They are faced with enemies all around. That was an end time prophecy. They are faced with a serious decision about what to do with Iran. That was also a part of prophecy. They know that Iran is a serious threat to them. God has used the festivals he created in the calendar as signs to Israel. Remember this, he used Passover to deliver them from Egypt. Jesus used Passover to deliver them from the death, the slavery of sin. Passover. Jesus was raised 3 days later in the Jewish festivals, that third day is when you go out to your field and you look at your field and you see the one that's coming up and it's the ripest, and you pull that one right there and you bring that one back and you wave it before the Lord. Here's the first sheaf. This is first fruits. We're waving it before you. Thank you for the great harvest that's coming. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You wave it before them. Just exactly what the resurrection did for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first fruits. Passover lamb dies, now his resurrection. He's weighed before God. He is the first fruits. And now what they were supposed to do is wait another 50 days, 7 more weeks, called the Feast of Weeks. And at the 50th day, when Pentecost came, they would go and collect some more of that. And they would bring and say, look, here's what you have done. And they would wave the rest before. They would wave 2 sheaves before the Lord. Can I tell you what Pentecost did? It raised Gentiles and it raised Jews. Jewish people, Gentile people, waved before the Lord as the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus has used those festivals. We're right now on the verge of the big fall festival. This was the joyous festival. Coming up next Sunday is the last day of Elul. That's the end of the Shemitah. That's the end of the sabbatical year. That's the end of the 7-year cycle. That's the time when all debts are to be forgiven. That's the time when you're supposed to return the land back from the person that you are holding indebtedness right now so that everybody gets started over. It's a reset, if you would. The Shemitah is a reset. But this one's even more special, for the very next day is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the blowing of the trumpet that lets you know it's time to gather all of Israel in. It's time to look things over and get yourself ready. The great Day of Atonement is coming. And 10 days later, there is going to be the Day of Atonement. That's the day when the sins of Israel are covered. But on this one's a special one, because this year is not just the end of the Shemitah. It's the Jubilee year. On that Jubilee year, what they're supposed to do is take a great shofar and make a long blast from that. And it proclaims liberty throughout the land. And all of the landowners get all of their land rights back again. All debts are forgiven. It's a total year of release, reminiscent of your forgiveness on the day that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins and gave you liberty. We are told this, that one day the trumpet will sound, and all the dead in Christ and all those who are alive and remain will be brought up to meet the Lord in the air. Why choose a trumpet blast? Every time he talks about again gathering all of those that belong to Christ, it's always a the trumpet blast. And following that comes the 28th. On the 28th of September, a great day, Sukkot, begins. That's tabernacles. That's the joyful celebration of the last of the harvest being taken in. That's the joyful celebration of the Lord dwelling with them. The Lord is with us. That's what tabernacles is all about. And on that particular day will be the fourth blood moon in a tetrad. And you say, wait a minute, that's just part of nature. Wait a minute, hold on. He just happens to have said that's what he's going to do. A blood moon. Now, am I suggesting that all of that's going to take place in the next month? I wouldn't have a clue. But I do know this, I'm not ignorant. I've already seen, and so have you. You already know what it said. You say, wait a minute, what about the signs in nature? Larry Insweiler keeps track of this for me. I want you to know that today, already, and this was about 10 o'clock, today, we had had already, worldwide, 57 earthquakes. Today. That's just by 10. Last week, we had 1,063 earthquakes. Now, these are all, Larry, if I remember right, this is 4 and above. 3 and above. This is 3.0 on the scale and above. Okay, that's all these are. I think some of you heard last night that Imperial had 2.5, so it didn't count. This month already, in the month of September, we're up to September 6th, we have had this month already 887 earthquakes. You say, what's the big deal about that? Jesus said, earthquakes will grow. You'll hear more and more about them. There'll be earthquakes everywhere. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, you couldn't be in a better time of life. And now is the time. So let's go. I know, time is gone. You're saying you did it again this week. Yeah, I did. Sorry about that. Here's where we go. Comfort each other. Edify one another. So, verse 6 reminds us to watch and be sober. Keep our eyes open. Let's see what's going on. What's going on with Israel? What's going on with the world? What is happening all around us? Watch and be sober. Now may be a real important time to put some of the mindlessness off. Maybe some of the amusements off. Maybe some of the other things that make us not think about reality and get to thinking about reality. Things could be changing, kids, real quickly here. To get intentional with our obedience, verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. So we go around with long faces and really bummed out saying, boy, repent. It's over. I don't know what we're going to do. It's over. Just the opposite. Get your head up and say, hallelujah, everything. We're a blessed generation. It could be that the things everybody else has been hoping for 2,000 years is about to happen. I'm alive. I got a message. And I want you to know what that grace is. I want you to know that salvation's on its way. The Lord is coming again. And with him, his salvation. We get sober. We watch it over. And we get happy about the whole deal. We're understanding, goodness, this is a big deal happening here. Then we notice also, use the word of Christ. Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another, but let that word of Christ be your goal. 1 Peter 4:7, Colossians 4:2, Ephesians 6:18 tell us to pray as never before. Pray as never before. Pray understanding the days are close, the days are coming to an end. Pray for people. Pray for the coming of the kingdom. Pray for salvation. Pray for the brothers and sisters to stand strong, but pray as never before. Letter E, 2 Timothy 4:1-5 says, but watch, see these things that are taking place and do the work of an evangelist. Let me ask you this. If somebody came to you and said today, listen, I am worried about what's going on. This world's gone nuts. It's gone crazy. I think the world's, the finances are bad. My guilt is just all over me. I'm feeling like that destruction's coming. There's a lot of crazy things going on. The hatred that's going on in our own country, the divisiveness that's there. I'm really worried about that. What can I do about it? Could you honestly say to them, here's the gospel, and lead them to Christ? Could you share that with them and say, let's pray together. I want you to be saved. Here is the solution. It is Jesus. This is all about him reclaiming his earth. That's what this is all about. Could you do it? Would you do it? That's what we're up against, kids. That's what we're up against. This is the answer. Jesus is the answer, right? Let's go further. Get out of debt. Romans 13:8, Proverbs 22:7. Owe no man anything except to love him. The borrower is servant to the lender. I'd like to just suggest to you, get out of debt. If you're, I'm not a financial counselor, so I'm not going to give you that financial counsel. But I can tell you this. Do everything you can to get out of debt. You don't want to be owing anything in the time that's ahead. All right? And again, is that a bad idea? Is this only a last day's thing? No. Get out of debt anyway. Even if he's not coming for another 100 years, you know what's a good idea? Get out of debt. Let's all get out of debt. Letter G. Prepare your home for hard times. Prepare your home for hard times. Now, even as I say this, someone's going to say, wait a minute, that sounds so selfish. We're supposed to just bunker up real quick and do this prepper thing. Can I say to you, Shar and I have been through at least two episodes where the weather did all kinds of things to us. We had a tornado that went through one time and just broke down limbs everywhere, broke our power, broke all kinds of things. That changed the world rapidly for us. It changes the way you live. And you know what we couldn't do? Get out. We couldn't go anyplace. It was good that we had at least something sitting there. Listen, even if it's not the coming of the Lord, can I say you ought to have some food in your home? Make sense? You ought to have some food in your home. You ought to make preparations for what you know is coming. We had an ice episode, did the same thing. Put us in a place, there's no place to go, and it was cold then. It made a difference. Gas was not available, so how do you cook? You know, there's all kinds of things that went with it. So I think you need to have your home prepared. Please read those scriptures that I have listed for you there and get the purpose behind them. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope that has encouraged you to be people who know what the future is. I hope it's encouraged you to be a people who are living more joyfully now than you ever did. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he is to us, for all that he's doing. We ask just now that for the sake of Christ that you'll open our hearts and our eyes to be those kind of people who are preparing for others as well. There may be others, Father, who don't get this message, who don't understand what this is about because they're not born again yet. I pray, Father, first of all, for their new birth, that you'll let them see who Jesus is. Secondly, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as we prepare, we might prepare extra for those who will not be prepared for it. And I thank you for what you will do there again. You're the great and awesome God, and we give you praise for all of that now. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.